So here now, you're going to hear Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. It really goes all the way to verse 47, and some of you might have had a chance to read that if you got an email from me this week. So hear now the word of God. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go, first to be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then to offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court, with him or her, or against your accuser, may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid every last penny. Oh, what a fine scripture day for us. Oh, but it goes on. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, if you're a woman, you think you're free. Really, it means both of us. So, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body and be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body and go to hell. And it also was said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Oh, the fun goes on. Again, you have heard it said that those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either in heaven, for it is the throne of God, or on earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. You do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And then it talks more about the turning of the other cheek, of resisting the evildoer. It talks about loving your neighbor and loving your enemies, really. And says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in heaven, for the word of God among us. The last 2 weeks, I have been preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, which is either Jesus' longest sermon because it goes from chapter 5 to the end of 7, or it's more likely to be a collection of the words of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus. And it starts first with, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and blessed are the peacemakers, so they shall be called children of God." And last week we read and heard about, "You are salt and you are light. Right now you're of great worth. You don't have to earn it. You're not like a dim bulb. You have it. Go out and be God's light and God's seasoning in the world." And now we come to the next section, and you've heard it said. But I wonder if you read this email or you heard me preaching, said, "Really? I have never heard this preached, this Sermon of the Mount part." I mean, maybe you've heard it kind of skimmed over, or you've heard bits and pieces. I've preached on divorce before, and I've talked about turning the other cheek, but I've never done the full shebang. And really, it makes some sense In a world where 50% of the people in the U.S. could be divorced, this would probably not be the greatest scripture to read. Or if it says, if you're angry with someone, if you're going to give us $100, don't give it to us until you reconcile. Really? We'll take the $100 and work on it later. No. This is what it says. It is really important. And why would we do this? Well, Will Willimon put this challenge out to me and kind of made me make sure I preached it. Will Willimon says, people don't come to church to hear stuff that jars or grates against their prejudice. Well, actually, one of his clergy friends said that. People come to church to be stroked, to be confirmed that they always are right in what they thought. This may be true for some people who come to church, but as a preacher, I've got to keep telling myself that you are here not to get your weekly dose of what I think, not to be blathered in a syrup of sweet, sentimental ooze, but you come to church in a risky, even bold attempt to be with God, to expose your little life to the gaze of the Almighty, and then have the courage to ask, is there any word from the Lord? That you come here in a risky, bold attempt to expose your life, your heart, your thoughts, your actions to the gaze, to the love of God, and seek to follow in a different way. And so I decided, okay, I'm gonna try. I'm gonna ponder and preach and attempt to wrestle with these passages. It's much more probably wrestling today than preaching. What I'm caught in this passage is Jesus here is speaking specifically to the people that follow him. He is talking to the folks that have said, I'm going to follow on the Jesus way. And he's saying, in that community, there is a way that you conduct yourself towards your brothers and your sisters. It's something around the lines of saying, because I have called you into this life-giving community, therefore I, Christ, give you rules of sustaining the community's life. In other words, while specific disobedience threatens negative consequences to each other, I, at the core of who I am, think there is this holistic obedience in a community, that when it's knit together by intentional and compassionate actions, it shows us how to be for each other. And Christ is saying, in this community of believers, there's no room for anger or insult or name-calling or false words. There's no room for behavior that chips away at relationships and community. So Jesus raises the bar for the people that follow him. I mean, what I find about this is it's kind of scary, because I'm more than saying, okay, I haven't done some of those big things, but Jesus is concerned with what's going on in the heart and in the mind. And he has a strong care of community. He's saying, you're not isolated into yourself. Your thoughts that you think never get out affect those around you. And I think Jesus has the hope and the expectation that we, at those that try to follow him, will do differently, will do better. And so you have these words. You have heard it said in ancient times that you shall not murder. Got it, know it. But I say to you, if you're angry with a brother or sister, if you insult someone, call them a name, you're going to be liable for judgments in hell. Oh, right. Oh, it's like, okay, here I am. And why? It should be a little frightening. Because it's saying your thoughts are really powerful. And I think we do have to be careful. I mean, does Jesus mean if we lose our temper at a church committee meeting, or we unload our mind to that poor person who just happened to be eating right across from us, are we automatically going to hell? I don't think it's quite saying that. I think what it's saying is take this seriously. You've been acting like these are not big deals, but they really are. I'm going to tell you that I do think anger and that kind of anger that festers inside of us really is dangerous. It really can be dangerous if it is not attended to. I know folks, I hear their stories. I used to go to church, but someone hurt my feelings, or the pastor was a total jerk, or they did this thing and I just left. I just left. And I'm thinking, really? You grew up in this, it gave you life, and the awful part came and you left because you're angry and you're hurt. And I get that, because sometimes speaking to one that hurts you, admitting they're the one that have done the clumsy thing and hurt others, just seems easier to run away. It just does. But then I think it can eat at us. And sometimes anger eats us from the inside out. I've seen people so angry, they almost seem to me like the living dead. They're walking, but there is not much life left in them. I think Jesus says, I want something different from you. I want you to hear that it's so serious, it was like being burned in hell. I think he's saying also, there is redemptive. Christ actually says this in love. It's like a parent saying, really, I expect more of you. Okay, we know no with anger, with murder, but also take anger seriously. See how it can tear apart a community. It tears around the person apart, the person who said it, I think, and sometimes the person who is hurt. I'm going to say I have sometimes been the one that hurt, and I'm the one who has been hurt, and I know them both. I'm trying to admit that saying I'm sorry is not the worst thing in the world. And sometimes I'll even say it when I don't think I'm wrong. Do you hear that? I really think you are wrong, but I might kind of sort of be wrong, but I'm learning to say it because it makes me admit that I'm not always right. I know I have the pulpit, and for 20 minutes, I could be right, but not so much. I think what he is saying here is be aware that anger can eat at us like a cancer. It can get in the way of our relationship with God and with others. It's why we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's the sins of commission and omission, the hurts we know about and the hurts we don't. How can we get over those in a community of faith? We have to do better. Jesus longs that we will do better. And I think what Christ longs for is reconciliation. And that is hard, hard work. But there it is. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not be angry. Or live in the angry. Or let the angry sit there so it's destructive. There's a whole other sermon on righteous anger, but I'll do that later. And you also know there were times when Jesus got angry. So it's not an off the topic, it's how does it affect us. And then we have the really good one. Oh, let's talk about lust. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or another person with lust has already committed adultery in their heart. And then he says how serious he is. If your eye is doing it, tear it out. If your hand's causing trouble, cut it off. Okay, he's not talking literally here. It's hyperbole. He's exaggerating to get your attention. This is how serious I think it is. Oh, and that's a lovely Valentine's sermon. Yay! Good sermon day! But in sense, it says, I want you to take what lust is, longing after someone so you don't see them as a person, you see them as a thing, can be disruptive to the community. Tom Long is a scholar that says adultery is talked about a lot in the Old Testament. It's not a new thing. He says, Tom Long reminds me, it's not a sin because it involves sexual intercourse. It's because it invades and destroys the marriage or relationship covenant, which should be formed out of trust and joyful sexuality. So that's the issue. It's not that sex in itself is bad. When you have adultery, it eats at the bonds of trust and joy. Desire and want and longing in itself are not a bad thing. The problem happens when you see the other as an object that you can own, as not even a person. You don't see the child of God in them. And it distorts our minds and our image of who we are. I used to teach sex ed to kids, and we had a curriculum that actually said if you're going to be involved in someone, you have a rubric of mutual justice and love. Well, that was too touchy for the church. Do you see that person? Is there mutual just and love for that person? Now, that's how we say, that's how we hold the other. So the passage is really speaking against self-indulgent, destructive practices. And as a pastor, I know that sometimes thoughts can grow and kind of get overwhelming in relationships that are not helpful. Because if you start focusing and lusting after a certain person that's not the one you're with, the one you're with doesn't start looking so smart and so pretty. If you were saying, oh, that one is everything, you tend to be much less forgiving of the one you're with. You see faults and you don't see anything else. And I think that's where there is danger. If any of you are as old as me, you remember that President Carter got himself in trouble over this verse. He was interviewed by Playboy. Really? That seems like a miss move right there. This good Baptist man, and he's being interviewed, and he actually overshared. They didn't ask him about this. He said, I've looked at many women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. God knows I will do this and forgives me. That just blew up. If you still go on the internet, it will go and give you the 10 worst things President Jimmy Carter said, and it lists one of those. I think it really bothered people, one, because I think it was one of the first times someone had overshared on their own. That wasn't done very much. Really, we didn't want to know that about you, President Carter. But I think it got a lot of hoopla, because really, it's quoting scripture, and it says, that act causes me to see my wife as less. And he also said, I can't stop it much, but I know I can do better and that God forgives me and I want to do better. Huh. What he's really saying is, I struggle as a child of God and I know that God expects more from me and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to try to be the one God expects me to be. I wonder if people hear these passages and think, really, I can't be angry, I can't lust, I cannot swear, I can't do this, and so really I'm just going to give it all up. I think we can do better. I think that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. I think you can do better than this. I mean, it's really human to feel anger when we've been wronged, and it's normal to feel some lust when we see someone attractive, but can we do better? Uh-oh. Yes, we can. I don't mean to quote the other president. But I think it means that we can do better than this. We don't have to let those feelings overwhelm us and define us. That Christ says, I want this community to build people up. I want the church. I want my followers to see everyone as a loved child of God. See, I think, I know, I trust that God has created us not for sin, but salvation. See, that's the difference. God has created us not to always fall, but to do better. To be better at forgiving, to be better at moving forward in love, to do better in caring. See, I think in a church there actually are witnesses of courage. Angers have been forgiven. There's people that have been married 50 years in this church, and if you want to talk to them, they'll tell you there have been times of easy and not so easy. But they learn to see God's love in the other person. There are hearts that have been broken and hearts that have learned to love once again. I mean, we're a people that live and believe and breathe towards a future time. This is the kingdom of God image that Christ is showing, is throwing out, where people do not lie, where all people are honored, where sexuality is safe and good and gives wholeness, where people are not taken to court just on a whim, where your yes means yes and your no means no. It's the kingdom vision that we're working for. And it's what we hear in that Deuteronomy passage. Choose life so that you may live, loving your Lord God, obeying God, and holding fast to him. Choose life. Choose a new way. Be courageous, children of God. You are loved. You are not perfect. But God has made us to change more and more to live into that love. Now that's a pretty good Valentine's. Amen.